Let me live to tell thy praises. Our seven-year-old asked us today, why are we going to think about Jesus' death? And there's something about that question that really can only be answered by the resurrection, that Jesus not only died, but that he now is risen for our justification. We'll look at that, of course, Sunday morning. But tonight we turn to John chapter 12. And we're going to consider verses 27 through 33 as the text. We'll read verses 20 through 36 of John 12. I'm not going to reread 27 through 33, so pay attention to those verses. Our scripture reading begins at verse 20. We'll read through verse 36. Let's hear the word of God. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Thus far we read the word of God, focusing on verses 27 through 33 of this passage tonight. Jesus speaks of his death, and the text tells us that he does so to explain what kind of a death he would die. From a certain point of view, we might think that's unnecessary. We know what kind of death Jesus would die. And there are two things that maybe stand out when we think about Jesus' death on the cross. First, it was an unjust death. Wrongly, he was arrested. Falsely, he was accused. Illegally, he was tried. Unjustly, he was condemned to die. And finally, very wickedly, he was nailed to the cross. Also, we know his death was very painful. His hands and feet were pierced with nails. And after he was fastened to the cross, it would have been thudded in a body racking way into the ground. And then for 6 hours on that Friday, he would hang on a cross under the hot Palestinian sun. And though this didn't happen, the ordinary cause of death would be suffocation, a brutal, painful death. His death was unjust, it was gruesome and painful. And people of the world might ask, what more do you really need to know about the death of Jesus Christ? But the text shows us that we need to know a lot more. The text shows us that in order to really understand the death of Jesus Christ, we need to be told about things that we can't see ourselves. The significance of his death, the kind of death he died, has to be revealed to us by God. That's really what verse 33 is telling us. He says in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. You don't understand Jesus' death unless you listen to him tell you what death he should die. Now, because of verse 33, we know then what Jesus means by this hour in verse 27. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus spoke of that hour, you remember, very early in his ministry. In John 2, verse 4, do you remember? At the wedding feast of Cana, when his mother directed the servants to listen to and do everything Jesus told them to do, he said to Mary, his mother, "What, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And that would be a theme throughout the book of John. John 7, verse 30, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he said, or the Bible says, then they sought to take him. They wanted to take him and kill him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And that's repeated in John 8, verse 20. And no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come. And the idea is, again, that they wanted to lay hands on him to put him to death. That hour was not yet. But here in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus says, the hour is come. That the Son of Man should die? No, that the Son of Man should be glorified. But then verse 27 makes it plain. This is an hour of suffering. Now is my soul troubled. My soul is troubled. And then verse 33 makes it plain that the hour is the hour, the time planned and appointed by God of Jesus' death. This he said, signifying what death he should die. His death is called his hour, my hour, he says. It is his hour because it is planned by God, appointed by God. God was in control of the death of Jesus Christ. No man was in control of the hour, the time when Jesus should die. And all of this means that the death of Jesus is filled with the mysterious meanings and purposes of God. God appointed this hour, this death. And the question is, what did God mean? What did God purpose? And then also, what did God accomplish in the death of Jesus Christ? We consider that tonight under the theme, "For this cause came I unto this hour." We notice, first of all, a soul-troubling hour. Secondly, a God-glorifying hour. And then thirdly, a world-impacting hour. A soul-troubling hour, a God-glorifying hour, and a world-impacting hour. What does it mean that Jesus died being lifted up on a cross? Well, Jesus tells us that when he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Beloved, what Jesus is saying is, right now I know, and then when my full suffering comes, when I'm lifted up, I know that the suffering I will endure will be the soul-crushing suffering of the wrath of God. Yes, Jesus knew that he would suffer at the hands of men. He spoke of this earlier in his ministry. Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus Christ, being a real man, a true man, had a real human body, and he knew that he would go through much suffering in his body. Even Genesis 3, verse 15, which Jesus Christ knew, speaks of his heel being bruised. Jesus certainly knew the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which we read when we took communion. Jesus knew all of the prophecies there in that chapter about how he would be wounded, how he would be bruised, how stripes would be made on his body for our healing. He knew he would be crucified. He speaks of that here. Deuteronomy speaks of that. Cursed is the man who's hanged on a tree. Jesus knew that's the kind of physical death I will die. And he knew also of that passage in Numbers. In the Old Testament, when the fiery serpents were biting the Israelites and Moses was called upon by God to raise up the brazen serpent as a symbol of the kind of death Jesus would die. He knew what we sang of in Psalter number 240 based on Psalm 88, that it was not only enemies who were going to cause suffering for him, but friends would forsake him. And that speaks not only to the fact that Judas Iscariot betrayed him, that was part of his suffering, but worse still, the other 11 would scatter and forsake him. And he would be, we sang of that, didn't we? Alone in his suffering in the way of the cross. He knew his body would go through trouble. But he's not focusing on that, is he? My body is troubled. He understands when he says, "Now is my soul troubled," that the greatest of his suffering will be in his soul and at the hands of God. The triune God is going to pour out his wrath upon me. Isaiah 53 speaks of that too. And Jesus knew it. He's going to make my soul an offering for sin. Later on, he speaks of the cup that he had to drink. And we're going to see here in this text that Jesus doesn't ask for the cup to be removed. Later on, when the bloody sweat was being pressed out of him in the garden and he was thinking about that cup, he was saying, I don't want to drink that cup. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was not saying that because he was afraid that that cup was filled with the boiling wrath of man. No, it was, he knew, filled with the boiling wrath of God. He knew already at that time. We believe what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, don't we? All his life, he bore the curse of God for sin. But he knew there was going to come a time shortly when the fullness, the infinite, the unlimited weight, the eternal scale of the wrath of God was going to be placed upon him for our sins. I think if you asked him in John 12, do you know the Father loves you? He could still say, yes, I see it. I see the Father loves me. But if you asked him, when he's on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness, do you know the Father loves you? He would say no. He knew, beloved, there's going to become a time when he would not experience God loving him, when he would not experience the shining face of God's friendship upon him. He knew that he was going to experience God saying to him only one thing, my wrath is upon you because of sin. And that's what happened. Jesus is telling us this in the text. This is what happened when he died on the cross. In his body, yes, but also in his soul, he experienced all the pains and the agonies of hell. And what shall I say? He asks. Father, save me from this hour? It's fascinating, isn't it? That's what he would pray in the garden, if it be possible. How do you explain that? Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to pray that now. It's a mystery. My thought is that maybe when the hour of the cross was immediately upon him, Jesus being a real human being, sweating that bloody sweat in the garden, almost couldn't take it. Father, let this cup pass from me. Here it seems, maybe, with the cross just a little bit further away, he's able to think clearly without that agony, that pain, and say, no, no, I'm not going to ask the Father to save me from this hour. And he's able to say, but for this cause came I unto this hour. God sent me, and I willingly came for this very purpose to go through the soul-crushing wrath of God in hell. This speaks, of course, of the plan of God. That God, in love, planned and determined that his Son would come not to be a great earthly king, but to give his life, to offer his soul, to save his people. This also speaks of the love of Jesus Christ, the voluntary character of his suffering. No one forced him to do this. He says, I came actively, consciously, willingly. I came to do this, to suffer. Speaks of his love. He is saying that. You understand that? Why did I come to this hour to suffer the soul-crushing wrath of God in hell, in love for my people, that I could save their souls from hell. It also speaks of his obedience, perfect submission to the Father. This is the Father's plan. This is the hour. This is why I came. This is the whole purpose of my ministry. The Father says, go to the cross and not only sacrifice your body and bleed through your hands and your feet, but sacrifice your soul. And Jesus says, that's why I came. And now I'm not going to ask that that be removed from me. I'm going to do it. In perfect obedience to God, which is, of course, necessary that he might be perfectly obedient in our place to save us. This is what happened in Jesus' death. Let's remember that, beloved. His soul was troubled for our sakes. Secondly, God was glorified. Jesus speaks of that in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. And that speaks again of his love and his willing obedience to the Father. What is he doing? He's devoted to doing whatever is obedient and glorifying to God the Father. And then there comes a voice from heaven, a testimony from God, the triune God. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you see that? Does the world see that? The hour of Jesus dying on the cross is the hour of God glorifying his name? You need the Word of God to understand that, don't you? Beloved, the cross is not simply a time of suffering. And this is part of the answer to a 7-year-old who asks, all that suffering, all that death at the cross, why would we celebrate that? And the answer is that this is the moment that God glorifies himself. We're reminded here of this whole, in this whole text, of the fact that this is all well planned out by God from all eternity. We're reminded of the fact that this hour was appointed when God foreordained by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what Acts 2 verse 23 tells us. We're reminded also of Revelation 13 verse 8, which says that Jesus is the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. God had planned all of this for his glory. And so when we look at all of the events surrounding Jesus' hour of suffering and death, never think, well, this is defeat. This is a reverse for the kingdom of God and for the reputation of God. No, beloved, the betrayal of Judas Iscariot on Thursday night, planned by God for his glory. The arrest of Jesus by the crowd of soldiers, planned by God for his glory. The trial of Jesus, where Jesus was submitted to beatings, spitting, planned by God for his glory. And then finally, the crucifixion. And the Son of God dying as a human being, planned by God. And the most glorious hour in all of history for God. Do you understand that? Right when the Jews and Pilate and all the world thought we're getting rid of this Jesus, right when Satan was perhaps thinking, this is my hour of victory, God was putting on display through his Son the majesty of his righteousness and his mercy. For think about it for a moment. First of all, God in that hour was showing his righteousness, his hatred for sin. God was showing that he would not stand for any rebellion against his being or his law. God was saying, here's a world lost in darkness, this world that is under the prince, Satan of this world, thinking that it has successfully rebelled against me, risen up against me, and God in his son at that hour was saying, no, I will not tolerate any wickedness or opposition against me. You want to know how much I hate sin? You want to know how determined I am to protect my glory and my honor? Look at my son. I'll sacrifice him, even him, to show how much I hate sin. In that hour, beloved, God most clearly showed his righteousness, his justice, maintained his glory as the God of light who is against all darkness and sin. At the same time, you'll agree, won't you? In the most glorious way possible, he showed his grace and mercy. Jesus died as a declaration of God's righteousness, as a condemnation of sin, but also to declare the mercy of God. I was reading another theologian today in connection with the Lord's Prayer, and he said, in order to be a true Christian, you have to confess the impossibility of the salvation of sinners. God cannot have fellowship with darkness. God cannot make friendship with guilty people. Is it possible to save sinners? Beloved, we cannot emphasize it enough that there's nothing more glorious for God to do than to declare at the cross of Jesus Christ, it is possible for me. I am the God who is able to save sinners. And so the question, is it possible for sinners to be saved? That man can only answer with a no. God at that hour answered with a yes. It's possible for me in that hour when Christ died, not for his sins, but for our sins, God said, I'm actually doing something here. Though your sins are red like scarlet, I'm using his blood to wash them away. Jesus glorified God as the God who saves sinners. Do you see that? You do when in Psalm 103 you say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Because he forgives all your sins. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, you confess, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This is what you say as a Christian. Knowing that God has given me the forgiveness of my sins, how Not because I deserve it. So the only answer is through Jesus Christ. This is why I fear God. This is why I glorify Him more than anything else. So that hour of Jesus' death on the cross, we view as a God-glorifying hour. Yes, Jesus' soul was troubled and offered as an offering for sin, but not in defeat. And not, first of all, to save you and me, but to glorify God as the God who saves sinners. And therefore, that hour was a world-impacting hour. I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say tonight, beloved, that what happened on the cross was almost more significant for the whole world than Genesis 1 verse 1. And yes, I know Genesis 1 verse 1 was a world-impacting hour. What creature wasn't impacted by the fact that God in the beginning made all things? There are men who are foolish and who deny God and deny that they were created by God, but there's no escaping the reality that in the beginning, when God made the whole world, that was a world-impacting moment. But now Jesus is telling us here in this text, now is the judgment of this world. There was no one then, and I'm going to say it to you tonight, too. There's no one now here tonight who can say Jesus' death on the cross has nothing to do with me. Now, this is true for the people in the world out there, too, who don't give a thought to Jesus. Even they are wrong to think Jesus' death on the cross has nothing to do with me. Oh, no. Jesus is declaring here, my death of the cross is of cosmic significance. It impacts the whole world. And then the question, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm going to say it now. The question for you and me is, what do you think of Jesus and his death on the cross? The whole world is impacted and has to answer that question. Now, Jesus explains the impact of his death on the cross, first of all, in a negative way. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What a statement. What a statement. The cross was Jesus' victory over Satan. It was not the hour of Satan's victory over Jesus. Oh, he bruised his heel. But you understand, don't you? That was the moment Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. The cross was not the hour of the victory of the dark forces of the earth. Colossians 2 verse 15, you may recall, speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, says that at that time when Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross, you see, seals the destiny. God has already determined that in eternity, but the cross judicially seals the destiny of all of those who are opposed to God. And their destiny is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Their souls will be troubled, to use the language of verse 27, in hell. Forever. Now's the time to ask you, what do you make of Jesus? Are you one with Satan in the world and the powers of darkness? Repent. Flee from the judgment that is coming. Jesus says positively, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, he's not saying, "I'm going to save everyone." Judgment comes, verse 31 is clear. But he is speaking of the fact that God is going to save all of his who are his own, John 10, his sheep, his elect, who are chosen by God and given to him from before the foundation of the world. Jesus is speaking about the power of his death on the cross. He is speaking about how it will be effectual. Jesus didn't die so that it will be possible for people to be saved, but on the basis of his cross, God is going to draw his people unto Jesus Christ in faith and give to them the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And he's speaking of when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and God's word came to the Israelites, "You want to be saved from death? Look, believe." And God, with that word, drew his people in faith in a picture to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what God says to you tonight. As the cross is held up to you, the death of Jesus Christ, God says, "Look to Jesus. Believe in him with all your heart for the forgiveness of your sins." Beloved, Jesus was confident of his death. "When I die, I'm going to glorify God. When I die, I'm going to bring judgment on Satan. When I die, I'm going to provide sure salvation for my people." This then is the last thing that I say to you tonight. What does Jesus want you to know about his death on the cross? He wants you to know, "I saved you. You don't have to do good works to be saved. Don't look to yourself in any way. Don't look at your sins and be afraid that because of how many or how great they are, you can't be saved. Look to my death. This is what God intended in my death. That at that hour, my soul would be crushed to save yours. Believe in me and know you're saved." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we may remember tonight through thy word that Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that he might suffer and die in our place to take away all of our sins, to save us from judgment, to save us from the punishment of hell, and to give unto us the assurance all our sins have been taken away and that thou art now our Father for his sake. Give us that assurance, we pray, by thy Spirit working thy word in our hearts. Bless us in our fellowship tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We close singing Psalter number 83. An email was sent out, but in case anyone did not receive that email,